before my grandparents were born and before yours were born, God knew that on this date you'd be sitting in this chapel and I would be speaking. So everything I have to say is an encounter with God. Fifty years. I've been at it 50 years. I was hired by Elder Charles Dudley. I'm going to be very personal and frank with you this week. I was hired by Elder Dudley, South Central Conference. Now, is that supposed to be telling me how long I'm supposed to preach? You can cut that off. I was, thank you. I was hired by Elder Dudley June 6, 1964. I was 22. February 3rd, I'll be 72. So I'm not going to waste your time this week with theory and deep theological explanations. You're getting that here and you need it. I'm going to talk right out of my gut and my heart. I love what I do for a living. I am a Seventh-day Adventist preacher. Yes, sir. That's what I do. I'm good at it. No boast, just fact. I have worked and prayed, and I bear scars from my ministry. A gift from God to me. Listen to me. My ministry is a gift. Your ministry is a gift from God to save you. And so you were not called into the ministry because of your voice or your great gifts or your intellectual prowess or your pedigree in the church. You were called into ministry because God looked at your hard head and decided this was the only way to save your carcass from hell. And to plant your feet on streets of gold. Are you listening to me? The theme is reconnect, and today I talk about reconnect with reality. I want to talk about something so basic to your ministry that if you forget it, you will fail. If you remember it, you will be usable till God decides to stop using you. You're called, selected. 7 billion people on the planet. Maybe 1.5 billion call themselves Christian. Only 25 million we can count as Seventh-day Adventists. 30,000 workers in the Adventist church. So we are not even 1% of 1%. So why you? God takes the most difficult cases and makes them workers. Hear me. Your ministry is God's chisel. Your ministry is God's pruning. Your ministry is God's whip on you. Something about you is resistant. Something about you is self-motivated. Something about you is unconquerable. But there is, hallelujah, there is, thank you, Jesus, there is a power in heaven that is not intimidated by you. So he called you and claimed you, and now he will literally crucify you into being saved. So let's get real. Whatever pompous attitude you had about yourself, put them in the nearest trash can and accept the fact that your call to ministry is first God's effort to save you. He may not be successful, by the way. But for you, it's your only way. He's got to lay on you the burden. He's got to lay on you the press and the stress so that you will move from your self-depending posture in life and you'll become so dependent on God, you will thank him for every breath that you breathe, every eyesight you have, everything you hear. You will learn that just to be alive is a gift from God, let alone being a pastor or a minister or whatever kind of a worker. You will learn that just being in the work is a privilege. The wages of sin are death. What are you doing even alive, let alone a pastor? You need to reconnect with reality. The reality is, your call is your salvation. There's proof in the Bible. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Yeah, I use the Bible too when I preach. Matthew, the 10th chapter. It's an amazing piece of scripture. It's almost ridiculous, actually. It leaves you breathless and speechless, and you ask yourself, what in the world is God thinking about? The text is pretty strong. The brother read it, so I don't need to read it again. Verse 1, though, catches my attention. Called, he gave them power, empowered, and verse 5, he sent. He sent. Called, empowered, sent. Well, we could make that a sermon itself. Called, empowered, sent. That would be good, and we would spend maybe 40 minutes on that, but that's not what I'm here for. That is not what calls my attention, Dr. Hiveth, to this text. What's blowing my mind is who he's called and who he's empowered and who he sent. The list leaves me speechless. I see there Motor Mouth Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They're called the Sons of Thunder. So I've got here two gangbangers. I've got Thomas, who didn't believe in his own mama. Matthew, the white-collar crook. Watch me now. I've got Simon, the Canaanite, called in one passage the Zealot. So here's a terrorist. I just read the list. These are the leaders. So it's not that they're called. It's not that they're empowered. It's not that they're sent. It's who is being sent. So, balcony, our heritage is not lofty. But now I'm really left speechless because he's giving them power over unclean spirits and sickness and disease, and they're not even converted yet. Mercy. I mean, you did read Luke, didn't you? 22:32. When thou art converted. That's at the end of his 3.5 years in the seminary. When thou art converted. Strengthen the brethren. Now I have to restrain myself from just doing a dance of rejoicing to think that God is so open-minded that he calls me in an unfinished, impure state. And before I deserve it, gives me power. Yes, sir, power. Because that giving of power will be his generation, his energy to convert me into something worthwhile. If he waits until I deserve the power, I'll never be in the work. So he calls me and then trusts me, which says he believes by his power I can be somebody. This is amazing stuff. He's going to give this group. Have you studied them? He would preach sermons and they wouldn't get it. You have read the Gospels, haven't you? Christ would preach a magnificent treatise on the seed. Read it. He's done. They've taken the offering. The benediction has been said. And they say, could you come now and explain to us what it was you just said? These are the future theologians of the church. Are you listening to Pastor Wright today? I'm laying a groundwork for you for this week. I'm saying to you that we serve, Dr. North, an amazing God. This God who stoops down into the trash can of humanity and pulls up a Henry Wright and says, I think we can work with him. Now, we don't have much to work with, but we think we can work with him and bring him to the point where he can be trusted. We're going to give him the power before he can be trusted with the power we give. Hoping that as the power courses through his unconverted mind and body, he'll begin to see himself as he is.
Wow. Mercy. Come on, Doc. Yes, sir.
Dependent. I've got to teach them to be dependent. See, some of us think because we made good grades at Loma Linda or La Sierra, PUC, one of them C's. OC. How did Adminis get into that AUC? How do we do that? But anyhow. And so we come to the seminary and we've been. See, when I came here, I was I'd been Mr. Oakwood, president of the class, the salutatorian of my class. You know, just walking on air already. Ain't baptized nothing, ain't preaching nothing. Just hear me. God has got some work to do on you. He's going to strip and reduce you. He's going to leave you in your Garden of Gethsemane crying your tears of self-evaluation. He's going to show you how pretensive and incomplete you are. He's going to reduce you down to the foundation of nothing that he might build you into a trustworthy servant. And he will stay with you. He will not back up. Your cries do not intimidate him or tear his heart. He doesn't care if you are afraid or worried or doubtful. It's all a part of the process to get you where he can trust you with that power that he gives. In fact, if you look at the list, look. Adam. Ooh, my. Noah got drunk. Abraham with lie at the drop of a hat. Scheming Sarah, cheating Leah, inconsistent Rachel, spiritually naive Joseph, Samson, oh please. David, Solomon, petulant Jonah. In fact, if you want to feel good about yourself, read the book of Judges two or three times. There's nobody in there I would hire to do anything. Stay with me. Stay with me. I'm trying to get your attention. The Bible is a revelation of God's determination to go through with us. Our DNA doesn't bother him. Our past doesn't bother him. Our defects don't bother him. His love moves him toward us. He finds you in your broken condition irresistible. I like the way Paul put it. He says, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, consider your own call, brethren, Amplified Version. Not many of you were considered to be wise according to human estimates and standards. Not many influential and powerful. Not many of high and noble birth. No, for God selected, deliberately chose what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame, and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. And God also selected, deliberately chose what in the world is lowest and insignificant and branded and treated with contempt, even the things that are nothing. Hallelujah! Forgive me while I pause and rejoice. I'm a nothing that he loves. I ask you to reconnect with the reality as to why you were chosen. It's a long process. I'm in Luke now. Matthew's the beginning. That's the beginning. Gave them power to this motley group. After 3.5 years in personal training by the master, here's what we get. See, that's why you should not be easily discouraged about your ministry. There are going to be ups and downs. I've had as many mess-ups as I've had success-ups. I've preached many good sermons. I've preached some bombs. There's nothing worse than standing up in front of a bunch of people and preaching a bad sermon. It's just terrible. And then, you know, and there's always some, but God is merciful. There's always some good old saint who just believes because you had a Bible in your hand. You must have said something good. Comes through the line, looks up at a pastor. Pastor, she won't lie. She won't lie. She won't say it's a good sermon. Pastor, God's with you. See, she's saved. You're not. She's saved. So she's, are you listening to me? So here we are. And they've been at it now 3 years. And Jesus is so precious. It's the communion service, y'all. You've read this. You've preached on this. And here are the words of Jesus in the 22nd chapter in verse 15. These words move my heart. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I want to be with you. I like being around you. Yeah, you're a mess, but you're my heart. You're my heart. And I want to pick you up today, Pastor. In that time when the classes are pressing you and the papers are behind and you're out there in that district and things aren't going well and you don't feel good about yourself and you're not getting even an encouraging word from your spouse, Jesus says, but I desire to be with you. Amen. I've not forsaken you. But look again who he is talking to. Verse 23. He says these moving words. The kingdom is going to be fulfilled. Fruit of the vine, verse 18. This cup is the cup of my testament. They're now receiving the communion. Oh, thank God for God. And then verse 23, and they begin to inquire among themselves. Now they're at the communion table. And they begin to inquire amongst themselves which of them should do this thing. And then verse 24, and there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. The first communion. They're campaigning for the presidency of the General Conference. Who will get the big church? Who will be the conference president? Who will be the union evangelist? They're at the communion table. Are you listening to me? Surely God should be discouraged by now. Surely God should be unimpressed by now. Surely God should realize he made a terrible mistake to call Henry right into ministry. But no, 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 not my Jesus. He recognizes this is my salvation is at stake. He sees what I don't see. If I don't stay with him and labor with him and cry over him and empower him and support him, he will not be saved. So in spite of his ignorance, his lack of self-awareness, I will stay there. He has the nerve to say to Peter after exposing him and telling him almost in front of the disciples, you will betray me. You will betray me. Then if you read because there are no chapters in the Greek, you read the unbroken narrative. After he tells him that, the next words are, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then tells Peter, even though you're not worth a squat, I'm preparing a mansion for you. I go prepare a place for you. Yeah, you ain't baptized nobody, but I go to prepare a place for you. Are you listening to me? How can you be so calm? How can you not be overwhelmed with the love and majesty of God that he trusts you? He sees in you what you do not see in yourself. Your potential is tasty to him. You are delicious to him. And he tells the devil, back up, stay away, he's mine. I want him. No, he's mine. I need him. The reality is that your ministry is a platform for the great controversy. When I was, I only have really one decent lung. This one is there for, I guess, effect. It doesn't work. When I inhale, it doesn't do anything. When I exhale, it doesn't do anything. Just hangs there. Keeps me balanced, though. It means I have a lung on both sides. It's 1969. It's when they found it. Bullous emphysema. It's a fungus. I got it because I don't have complete lung tissue. I was born that way. And when they found it, I'd been in the ministry 5 years. So you're trying to figure, what kind of God calls a man into the ministry? Good to see you, man. What kind of God calls a man into the ministry and after 5 years exposes that he has lungs that should not preach? See, what kind of God does that? Now, don't listen to my story. Think about your story. See, think about your story. Because for many of you sitting here, being called into ministry is a paradox. It doesn't fit anything about you, your past, your gifts. You're looking at a man who could not stand up as a teenager in front of a group of people and say a Bible verse without falling apart because of nerves. My hands still sweat before I preach. I'm sitting there right now, enjoying the music. The brother's leading out, but praying it's not too long so I don't die before you let me get up here and preach. Still get nervous, but now I know the nerves are an asset. They're energy. I've learned over the years as God has worked on this preacher that the nerves are God's gift to keep Henry Wright dependent on the Holy Ghost. So there I'm laying up in the hospital. They've gone in, they've taken the crap off my lungs, sewed me back up, and told me to stop preaching. That's what they said. You need to do something else. And some of you have heard me tell this story before, and I don't care whether you've heard it or not. I'm telling it again now, right here. Telling it now, right here. What can you do besides preach? What are your degrees? Well, I went to a place called Oakwood, because they never heard of it. Oakwood, major in theology, minor in biblical languages. So my doctor, Krumholtz, there at the Kettering Hospital, he said, well, you have any other education? Oh, yes, I went to the seminary. Oh, he said, okay, he said. Well, what were your degrees there? Major, systematic theology. Minor, Old and New Testament. He said, well, you can't do anything else at all, can you? His statement was true. Not because of the lungs. Stop arguing with God. No, you're in the seminary, you have no call. Stop arguing with God. You're trying to get through classes, you have no money. Stop arguing with God. You were sponsored by a conference when you got here and they let you go. Stop arguing with God. Nothing he's let happen is a surprise to him, but he called you anyhow. As over the past 40 years, every year I get the lung test. Every year I get the lung test. The lungs never open more than 45%. That's a good day. Forgive me, I'd have to pause and just praise Jesus. Yes, sir. I've taken these lungs all over the world preaching the gospel, but the thing is, it's not about that. You see, I have come to understand, Hiveth, that lungs are no lungs, smarts are no smarts. God chose me, put his hands on me, because this is his way of saving me. And he's not going to let anything, lungs or doctors or anything, keep him from saving me. So one day I will walk streets of gold. One day I will wear a robe that needs no cleaning. One day I will put on golden slippers. One day I will see his face in peace. One day I shall see the king. Nobody will stop that. Not bad lungs, not bad elders. You've got to see your ministry as unoptional. This is what you must do. It's what God has given you. That is the reality. Reconnect with that reality. He does not make mistakes. Straighten your back. Lift up your chin. You got a C in a class. If it's the best grade you can get, then thank God for the C. There are worse grades. I wrote down some text. Preachers use texts. 1 Corinthians 9:16. I'm almost done. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid on me. I like the Message Bible that says, I'm compelled to do this and doomed if I don't. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Jeremiah, then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Reconnect with the reality. Your ministry is God's chisel, God's pruning stick, God's means to save you. Be thankful you are loved enough by him that he's willing to take the extra time, an effort that only ministry can provide, to see that one day you walk streets of gold. God bless you.
Come on, wait. We want to finish with a simple song. It just says, Jesus at the center of it all. And Jesus be the center of your church.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you.
One more. She's at the center of it all.
Jesus at the center of it all.
Jesus at the center of it all.
Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you.
Matter?
nothing else matters.
All will do.
Nothing in this world will do.
Because Jesus.
Jesus, you're the center.
Everything revolves around you.
Everything revolves.
Is that your desire this morning, that Jesus would be the center of your life?
Jesus be the center of my life. From beginning till the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus.
I love you very much for who you are. and what you're trying to do and be. Let's pray for one another. What do you say?
Amen.
Let's pray for one another. Let's be accountable for one another. Let's, with courage, accomplish the task assigned. What do you say? We need you. The church really needs you. Let's join hands across the aisle. Come on, touch somebody. I am deeply grateful to you, Holy Father, for your unabashed, unapologetic pursuit of me. For the faith you have in me, I do not have in myself. For your investment in me, for being my backbone when I am weak, my mind when I cannot think, my faith when I'm so discouraged I do not pray, for being my spokesperson to the Father. I thank you, Jesus, that you have loved me so much, so long, and forever. And today, with my brothers and my sisters, I bow to magnify your name and to ask that this day you will continue to walk with me all day and give me the sweet sleep tonight of peace that ends in a morning wake up or ends at the blast of the first trumpet.
Thank you, God.
In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen. Tomorrow, the parable of the innkeeper.